Terry has experienced this. How many of you have waited in the hospital or a doctor's office? How many have experienced that wait? Maybe you are the patient waiting for someone to see you. My daughter experienced this, and she had the same experience I did. By the time she went in and got checked out, her blood pressure was high. And it was the anticipation of waiting in the doctor's office. And I had that same exact thing happen to me, just waiting and anticipating. And sometimes our hearts get going more than they should. Sometimes it's waiting for a loved one to be seen or someone in surgery. And this is the kind of waiting that can really wear you down. Is that true? Have you experienced that? No one seems to be getting back to you. The chairs are just so uncomfortable. Not comfortable like our beautiful pews here where you can sit for hours at a time and not even feel it. The clock seems to have slowed down and you wonder, maybe it needs a new battery. Every time the door opens, you look up. Is it for me? Is it the message that I've been waiting for post-surgery? Or is it my doctor waiting to see me? You're growing more and more weary as you wait and you wait because you need to know what's happening. Is your child okay? Is that surgery over? You've been praying and praying, but nothing seems to happen. And maybe inside, maybe you don't say this outside, but you say, God, where are you? I need you. And you feel your faith weakening. If you felt this way, and as you've looked around the room, you are not alone. We all grow weary in waiting, and sometimes added to our waiting becomes worrying, and that wears us down. This morning's message is not about Palm Sunday, but it takes place just a very short time before that. There's a family worried about a very sick loved one, and they've asked Jesus to come help. And now they're waiting, and they're waiting. And they're growing more and more weary. They're waiting not for hours, but for days. Jesus is their only hope. What if he doesn't come in time? On the back side of your bulletin is a place where you can take some notes. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning in chapter 11. So if you want to find that in your Bible or grab the Bible in the pew in front of you, turn to John 11 and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the reminder of Christ's triumphant march into Jerusalem. The people waved palm branches. They shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were anticipating the King coming through David's line. They were looking forward to a Messiah, and they were weary in waiting. And they shouted, and they expectantly saw you coming into the city as the King of Kings. They wanted immediate help, but that wasn't coming. They were going to have something so much greater. And so we celebrate that today. We celebrate that in the coming week as we look forward to Good Friday and Easter. And Lord, today as we look at John 11 and look at another family that are weary and waiting, I just pray, Lord, that you'd prepare our hearts, that you'd soften them, where we've grown hard towards others or maybe even hard towards you because we feel like you haven't been answering our prayers. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be tender, that our thoughts would be focused, that we would hear what we have from God's word this morning, and that we would go away changed, that we would recognize that we may be weary in waiting, but there is hope. So we just pray, Lord, for each of us as we hear your word this morning, that we would recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. So I'm going to read this chapter in a couple of sections and skip over a couple places, but we're going to start off in chapter 11, verses 1 to 7. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So right off the bat, we are introduced to a small family from the village of Bethany. And we learn in this passage that there's potentially two different cities named Bethany. This one is talking about the one that is just 2 miles east of Jerusalem. There are two adult sisters, Martha and Mary, and their adult brother, Lazarus. We assume that their parents have passed on because this is all we hear about in this family, two sisters and a brother. There are a number of women in the Bible named Mary. So this Mary is the one who will anoint the Lord with expensive perfumed oil and wipe his feet with her hair just a week before the Passover. This event hasn't happened yet, but the author, John, is telling us this important fact in advance so that we know which Mary this is. These are the same two sisters, Mary and Martha, who had a massive disagreement when Jesus came to their house. Do you remember that? Have you ever had a fight in your family when you have guests over? Doesn't it seem like that's the worst time to have a big argument? So Mary and Martha, if you remember, are arguing. Martha is in the kitchen getting everybody food. How many of you are the food preparers that want to make sure everybody is fed? And then Mary is the one in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus and doesn't want to miss a single moment. He wants to hear everything he has to say. And you know who you are in the family if you're the one in the living room entertaining while the other person is doing all the work, right? If you're sitting and entertaining, you're thinking, wow, this is a hard conversation to keep going. I could use a little help here. And if you're the one in the kitchen, you might be thinking, there's a lot to do here. Why am I the only one doing anything? Well, that was their family argument. These are real people with real lives, and they kind of act like we do, don't they? Mary and Martha argued as sisters, and now they're worried about their brother, Lazarus. Lazarus is very sick, and the sisters sent an urgent message to Jesus asking for help. They didn't text him. They didn't call him on the phone. They didn't write a letter and put it in the mailbox. They didn't send an email, all those things that we could easily do. They had to send word by someone carrying the message by foot. So they probably wrote out a quick message or maybe gave it to someone to memorize and said, "Go find Jesus and tell him Lazarus is sick and we need his help." What do verses 3 and 5 tell us about how close Jesus is to this family? Look down at your Bible. What word do you see in both of those verses? Love. These sisters and Lazarus are those whom you love, Lord. And verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. This stood out to me because this description of someone whom Jesus loves shows up many more times throughout this gospel. So there are 4 gospels, and this one is unique because it's written from a different perspective. John is writing so that we might be saved, so we could understand the gospel, the good news. And multiple times in John 13:23, 19:26, 20:20, 21:7, 21:20, instead of naming himself in the story, John identifies himself. He finds his identity in Jesus, and he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's not doing that arrogantly to say, "I'm his favorite," Peter probably would have said that, right? If you know Peter, John says, I am one loved by Jesus. And I think every one of the disciples could have said that. But this is how John sees himself. We've been talking about identity in our adult Sunday school class. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself as a follower of Jesus? You are loved by him. If I asked you that question today, or in the midst of a really hard week, does God love you? How would you answer? Does God really love you? Do you see him as a protective, caring father? Or do you see him as a harsh judge? Think for a moment about John's description of himself, loved by Jesus. If you're weary today, if you're tired of family problems, if you feel like you're being judged by everyone around you, if you feel like you're inadequate at work, wondering if you're going to last through the end of the month, maybe you don't feel very valuable. How would really knowing that you are loved by Jesus change your perspective? How should it change your perspective? Because if you are a follower of Jesus, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you're going to be a follower of mine. And Jesus said, you are loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do you know that? Do you recognize it? Is it personal or is it just a fact? Is it just information that you heard? Oh yeah, God loves everybody. Does God love you? Do you have that kind of relationship with him? It should change the way you face those hard, weary days, or they may turn into weeks or months of struggles. This is an important part of your identity. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as Savior yet, hang with me, because you can have that personal relationship. Not just the knowledge about Jesus, not just knowing the facts of, yeah, he died on Good Friday and he rose again. I've heard that story. Is he your Savior? Do you wake up in the morning knowing that he loves you and he cares for you? And no matter what you're facing, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. You have a Savior who loves you and died for you. And you have God's Spirit with you. If you're his child, if you're a follower. So if you heard that someone you care about was seriously sick, or maybe in the middle of the night you heard that coughing from the other room and your child is sick and they have a high fever, what would you do? If you knew there was help available, what would you do? Would you call them up? If they're not in your house, would you rush to their side? Would you see how you could help? Would you maybe offer to support the family if it's an extended family member or a friend? Maybe you'd bring a meal. We have a great church for doing that. And if someone ever says, can we bring you a meal? Say yes, because you're allowing someone to show love. You're allowing someone else to serve you. What does Jesus do? Jesus, who loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Shockingly, in verse 12, it says, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. And it doesn't say exactly where he was, but it must have been a few days away. 2 days he waits before even saying, let's go. This makes no sense to Mary and Martha. They're expecting him to arrive immediately. The disciples are wondering, Jesus, this is Lazarus. You know, the family that you care about? Why aren't we going? What are we doing here? If you love these people, why are you delaying? Why haven't you rushed over? You could be there in time to heal Lazarus. And this is the question that we ask God over and over. God, why aren't you doing what I want when I want it? Don't I know what's best? I don't. But that's what we think. We want this solved right now. We want it fixed this way. This is what's best for me. This is what's best for my child or my parent or whoever it is. We want things fixed the way we want them. and we get weary waiting for a response, especially when the delay just doesn't make any sense. Our faith gets weaker. In verse 4, we have an insight into Jesus' identity as God. There are people who read the Gospels and say, Jesus was just such a good man. He was loving and kind, but he was just a man who was really nice, and we should follow his example and be really nice. That's not the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, I am God. He uses the term the Son of Man, the Son of God. I am the Messiah sent by God the Father. And this is part of the mystery of the Trinity. I'm not going to preach about that today, but Jesus the Father sent the Son to the earth in physical form. Jesus says in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In verse 4, Jesus is saying, this is all happening so that you will believe. Sorry, in verse 14, I jumped ahead. Jesus said, this is happening so that you may believe it. There's a little extra conversation that Jesus has with the disciples in between. Jesus is God. He knows what's going to happen to Lazarus. And when he says it doesn't lead to death, he's talking about permanent death. He's not worried. And if we believe that God loves us too, why should we worry? We have an insight here into God's purposes in the lives of this family and in the lives of Jesus' disciples and even in his friends. Jesus knew what would happen, and he knew it would take a few more days for this all to play out. Rather than rushing to heal Lazarus, he waited for something even better. Jesus had been going around healing people. He made blind people see again. He made crippled, lame people stand up, walk, and dance. People who couldn't hear had hearing. People who couldn't speak spoke their first words. Jesus healed people all around. But this is even better. This is a resurrection. The Son of God, Jesus, would be glorified in this situation, and the faith and the belief of all involved would be strengthened as a result, so much more, so much better than a healing would have done. But Mary and Martha don't know that. The disciples don't know that. Jesus tells the disciples, this is even better than us rushing over and healing him. Why isn't Jesus here? The disciples still don't understand the delay. And in the next several verses, they question, why are you even going back to Judea? When we were there the last time, the Jews were trying to stone you. The prophet Isaiah wrote this about God to help us understand. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's wisdom and knowledge are so far above what we know or think. Part of my identity in Christ is he created me. If I've trusted him as Savior, I'm his son. He's the one in charge. He's the creator, and he knows what our purpose is. God's purposes for the situations in my life, in the lives of my loved ones, they're not always clear and evident to me. What I think is best for my kids, what school they should go to, what sports they should play, all of those kind of things that we try to manage for our families, even thinking about our parents as they get older. We know exactly what we should do for them. And as they look at us and think what we should be doing in our lives, we have thoughts and we have ideas, but God's ways are higher than ours. His purposes are higher than our purposes. Can you trust God's goodness? Do you believe that he's good? Do you believe that he loves you and wants what's best for you? Have you had that conversation with your kids? I know this doesn't make sense right now. I know this seems really hard, but I want what's best for you. And going to that event, doing this thing, spending that money, that's not what's best for you. Listen and believe that I love you and I want what's best. Have you said those words, parents, grandparents? God not only wants what's best for us, he knows exactly what's best for us. In his goodness, in his providence, his desire is always to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he's described as the second Adam. The first man he created perfect. And he gave him a perfect wife and he gave them a perfect home. Everything was perfect until they thought, maybe we've got a better idea than God's. Maybe we should do it this way instead of God's way. They listened to Satan's lie. And the Bible describes Jesus as the second and better Adam. Here is a perfect man who can live his entire life perfectly. And he gave us that example to follow. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're meant to live like him, to act like him, to think like him. And that is God's purpose for you, to live life the way he designed for all of us to live life, with Jesus as that perfect example. So when God tells us to wait, he usually doesn't say you're going to have to wait. We just recognize, oh, this thing is not happening. It's not happening the way I want it to. I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And God may resolve it that way or he may resolve it some other way. But whatever he's doing is to make us follow Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. He's working through our struggles to bring us to a place of greater faith and greater strength for today and for what may lie ahead. Trusting God for yourself is one thing, but trusting God for your loved ones, for your children, that takes even more faith because we think we know what's best and believing that God may have or always has something even better. So do you believe that? That takes more faith, and it takes trusting God and believing him. We're going to jump over to verse 17. There's, like I said, there's a couple of verses in there where they're having a conversation, and it's just too much to cover in one day. So let's jump down to 17, and we'll read the next 10 verses. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." As we grow more and more weary, our faith begins to weaken. We wait and we wonder, is God really listening? Does he hear my prayers? Does he really care? Should we still hold out hope? Or should we just give up in desperation? In the previous verses, Jesus had told the disciples, "Our friend Lazarus has died, but I go to awaken him." And in this passage, Jesus uses the word sleep, as he has used many times, to say, it's like death, but it's not permanent. Because sometimes people would say, well, if he's just sleeping, why don't you wake him up? Jesus said, no, he's died, but he will awaken, and I'm going to bring him back to life. So by the time Jesus and the disciples arrive, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's already been buried. He's not sleeping. He's not in a coma. People read scripture and try to explain away all of the miracles of Jesus and say, well, maybe that blind person just had fuzzy eyesight and it got a little better. Maybe the lame person was just faking for 30 years and now they're walking. People want to not believe, and so they make up all kinds of crazy stories. Lazarus was wrapped in burial linens and laid to rest in a tomb. No one can explain away this resurrection miracle. And that's why Jesus waited longer. Only God can bring someone back to life. So Martha hears that Jesus is coming and rushes out to meet him. Mary stays seated in the house. And that's an interesting reflection on the previous big argument when Mary was with Jesus and Martha was busy with the food. This time it's Martha who runs out to be with Jesus. And Martha says to Jesus, if only you had been here sooner, you could have healed him. I believe that. We sent word to you. Why didn't you come? But I still know that you can do anything. Her theology is right on. Theology means your understanding of God, what you believe about God. It's true. God can do anything. But Martha has grown weary in waiting, and she just buried her brother. Her heart is broken. Her faith is weak, but she's still hopeful. I know you can do anything. Just because you're a follower of Jesus doesn't mean that your faith will not be weak some days. That there may be times where you have grown weary and you're struggling. Many times Jesus addressed his followers as you with little faith. These are people who have been following him for several years, and he says, you still have little faith. So believing in Jesus doesn't mean that your faith is at 100% all the time. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, the Apostle Paul prays for the believers who were lacking in faith. In his next letter to them, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he wrote, we give thanks to God because your faith is growing abundantly. This is not one of the measures of are you a believer or not. If your faith weakens, it doesn't mean that you've fallen away from Jesus. It just means you're struggling. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:5, make every effort to supplement your faith. Your faith can grow with virtue and knowledge, with self-control. And he goes on and on talking about how our faith gets stronger. When you're weary, when your faith is lacking, when you're questioning, God, are you there? Are you still listening? Call out to God. Help my unbelief. Just as a father who had a sick child. I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to believe more. Strengthen my faith. Look at how Jesus restores Martha's faith. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. There's hope. It's okay, Martha. Yes, I know he died. I wasn't here in time to heal him, but he will rise again. And Martha again answers with good theology. I know he will rise again in the final resurrection on that last day. Unlike the Sadducees who didn't believe in eternal life and didn't believe in resurrection, Martha, who had never studied in the temple or the synagogue, says, I know he will rise again on that last day. Martha believes in eternal life. He believes there's a day for followers of God to rise again. And Jesus now reveals even more of his deity. He is God. I am. That statement, that's the way God described himself in Exodus. When Moses said, who should I tell Pharaoh has sent me? And he said, tell him, I am has sent you. That's the deepest theological discussion or description of God. Who is God? God is. He always was, always will be. He is. He's the source of everything. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus helps Martha move from theology to personal faith. Martha, do you believe in me? We know Jesus more and more as we spend time reading the Gospels, as we hear him speak, as we see him act, as we hear his thoughts and his intentions spelled out in the Gospels, because they're written under the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's inspiration. These are not just man's ideas. These are actually Jesus' thoughts expressed in the Word. And as your theology grows, as you learn more about who Jesus is, who God is, then your personal faith grows too. Martha saw Jesus as a friend who loved and cared for her and her family. And now Jesus says, do you believe that I am? Martha answers, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. Martha moved from knowing about Jesus to believing in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And this is salvation, accepting Christ as your Savior, not as the Savior or a Savior, not knowing about him, but knowing him and believing in him, trusting him for your salvation. I had a friend in Indiana who grew up in the church, heard about Jesus his whole life, and said it wasn't until a 12-inch miracle happened. And I said, a 12-inch miracle? What are you talking about? And he said, until all of that information moved 12 inches from my head to my heart, that I really knew Jesus and trusted him as Savior. Chad, if you're out there, thank you. I love that. Love that illustration. It moved from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge. That's what faith is. That's what believing is. I can believe that airplanes will fly, but unless I step aboard the plane and let them close the doors, I don't really trust it, right? I believe it. I have the knowledge, but I haven't put my trust and faith in it. If you're putting your trust and faith in your goodness, your good works, your kindness, then you're doing what most of the world is doing. If I can only be good enough, God will accept me. And that's the majority of world religions. We don't have a religion. We have a faith. We have a Savior. We have a personal God who says, I want to know you and I want you to know me. Have you trusted him as your Savior? That's the most important thing that you can do this Easter season. We've got a couple more verses here. I think we're moving on again, jumping down to verse 32, and we'll pick up there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Our third point this morning is new life in Christ. Mary runs out to Jesus, still not to the center of town yet. He's still on the road on his way. And she has the same exact response as her sister. They probably had been talking about this for the last several days, but she wasn't there to hear Martha say it. Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus saw her weeping. He saw her friends weeping too, and he was deeply moved. Jesus wept. We've seen Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, as God. And now we see Jesus also as very human. Part of God's character, but something that we recognize as human. His compassion for the weariness, for the brokenhearted, is on full display. Jesus cried along with those who were crying. But he wasn't weeping because he was sad he would never see Lazarus again. He wasn't weeping because he didn't show up in time to heal him. He's weeping because they're weeping. He has compassion, and he's displaying that with them. He's come alongside them, put his arm around their shoulder, and just cried with them. There are times when we need to come alongside a brother or a sister and not offer answers and fixes and why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Here's a bad dad story. How many times did my sons fall and skin their knees? And I said, well, I told you shouldn't be running there. That's a dad answer, right? You've got blood dripping down your knee, and instead of kissing the boo-boo, dad says, I told you so. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus sat with them, wept with them, cried with them, because he saw their broken hearts. That's the Savior who loves you. That's the Savior who puts his arm around you, not in judgment, not telling you what you should have done, but just loving you. Jesus said, take me to the place where you've laid him. And they said, it's a tomb, it's a cave carved into the rock. This is just chapters before Jesus is going to be laid in a cave, in a tomb carved into a rock, also with a large stone rolled in front of it. It's like foreshadowing. Jesus said, take the stone away. And here's Martha, the very serious, I think, the very tell-it-like-it-is, worrying sister. We've got to feed people. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. Lord, if this was King James, he stinketh. It's going to smell bad. He's been in there for 4 days. Yes, we wrapped him up and stuff, but the body's already started to decompose. Do you really want to open the tomb? And Jesus prays, talks to his Father for the benefit of the people around him. Lord, I know you hear me. You always hear me. I'm saying this for those who are listening so that they might believe. And then Jesus responds to Martha, it's not too late. He's not too far gone. Maybe you've given up hope on a wayward child. Maybe you've given up hope on your marriage or another relationship, a friendship, a sister or brother that you haven't spoken to in a long time. Maybe you've given up hope on your career, on that advancement, that promotion that is always promised but never seems to happen. Jesus says it's never too late. In verse 40, he had said, Didn't I tell you that if you believed in me, you would see the glory of God? The glory of God means seeing God's character, seeing who he is, seeing his power. This is so much better than healing a sick man. Yes, it's amazing that Jesus healed sick people, but this is even better. Jesus wants the people to believe and see that he really is the Messiah. He really is the one sent by God. He really is God. And he calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" Lazarus, the man who was sick for weeks, days, we don't know how long, and died, walks out of the tomb with his hands and his feet still bound in burial cloths. So he probably walked like this out of the tomb. He's still wrapped up like a mummy, the way we would picture a mummy. God is glorified. Everyone sees Jesus as the resurrection, the life giver. Bringing glory to God means showing his awesome character. We see God's love and compassion. We see his knowledge of everything that happens. And we see his ability to even bring the dead back to life. When we're weary, we can experience real hope because Jesus brings new life. There's no situation too far gone for God. He's the healer. He is the resurrection. If you're struggling with pain and physical problems that just seem to have no cure, the doctors just don't know what it is, maybe you won't be healed right now. But if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, there is a resurrection, and you will live for eternity. Whatever is wrong now will be fixed and healed, and you'll be raised in glory in perfection to be like Jesus. I never noticed this part of the story before. After the stunned crowd sees Lazarus blindly walking out of the tomb, Jesus involves them. Those people gathered around to be part of this miracle. And he says, "Unbind him and let him go." His family and friends come around Lazarus and they remove his grave clothes so that he can see again and so that he can walk and move freely. If Jesus could raise him from the dead, do you think he could have made the cloths just fall off? Of course he could. God resurrected him. He brought him back to life. But those around him, his family and his friends, those who all gathered together, were blessed to take part in restoring him into community with them again. And that's something that happens in our church every time we have the joy and blessing of seeing a new brother or a new sister, someone who is leaving their grave clothes behind. They can see again. They understand the truth that's been hidden from their eyes. They have new life in Jesus Christ. And they can walk in that new life. They're no longer bound. Scripture describes our sin as chains that bind us. And it says we're blind to the truth of the gospel. We're in shackles. And here is Lazarus from head to toe, wrapped up. Even his eyes are covered. He can't see. He can't move other than kind of taking those little steps out of the grave. And the people around him loose all of that for him so that he can see and that he can walk and live. And that is a beautiful picture of the church coming around someone who has new life. But then the process of that new believer learning how to walk like Jesus, how to love, how to know, how to speak, and how to do the work of discipleship. We spent the last couple of months in our adult Bible study learning how to be instruments in the hands of the Redeemer, how we can be used to encourage and build up one another, how to correct people, how to help them see the truth, how to free them from the sins that have held them back. This is not just for new believers. It becomes the ongoing ministry that we have to one another in the church. Not a single one of us can say, I've arrived. I've reached full maturity. What you're looking at in front of you is a perfect person. I can do no wrong. My wife believes that with her whole heart. All of us are being changed into the likeness of Jesus, one degree at a time, little steps at a time. And we need brothers and sisters to come alongside us, sometimes to sit and cry with us, sometimes to correct us and remind us of the way we should be going, other times to offer a helping hand in love, caring for one another and helping each other. In Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul said, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of, not judgment, but gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted." We're supposed to come alongside and help brothers and sisters when they are struggling. Hope and new life are found in Jesus. And the Christian community comes together as brothers and sisters in the church. Listen to this closing thought from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "So we do not lose heart. We don't grow discouraged. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This morning, brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Even though you're tired, even though your faith may be struggling, God says you're being prepared day by day for eternal glory. And when you look at what you're facing right now, you're going to see that as momentary lightness. It's something that we're dealing with here on earth, and it's hard. They are hard things, but in light of the gospel, in light of what Jesus is doing in turning our souls from sin to following him, changing us from the inside out, there is an eternal glory happening. There's a resurrection happening within your soul, within your life. So don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. A couple of questions to consider before we go downstairs, and hopefully you'll stick around and enjoy some refreshments with us. Go to one of our classes. We'd love to have you with us. Have you found that new life that I've been talking about? Have you admitted that you're a sinner who needs a Savior? If you're still thinking you're a pretty good person, the Bible describes us all as sinners, unable to save ourselves. He describes us as blind, unable to see. Like Martha, have you said, "Jesus is the Son of God. You are my Savior. No one is too far gone." While you're still here on earth, it's not too late. God wants to bring your soul back to life. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, come talk to me this morning. If you're watching online, you can contact me through the website, or you can make the trip to beautiful Dunkirk, experience the lake in winter, which is just gorgeous, and you can hear more about new life in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been following Jesus for some time, but you've grown weary. Life's struggles are pulling at you. Your faith is weakening. You've grown tired of waiting, and maybe you've lost hope that God is still working. What good could any of this bring, God? I just don't understand it. Make sure that your theology matches your personal faith. So many times we sit in Sunday school classes, we talk to someone and we say, oh yes, I know that God works all things together for good to those who love him. But this thing, this is not good. This isn't good for me. That's not right for my child. God should do this and that and this and that. And what are we doing? We're being God. We're telling him that we have the answers. We know how things should go. And we need to be humbled before God and say, I'm not God. You are. And I'm thankful that you know my life from the beginning to the end. And you know exactly what I need right now. And I believe that you give me everything I need. So if I need a struggle to grow my faith, then thank you, God, for this struggle. If my loved one needs a wake-up call, then instead of saying, why would God let that happen when things seem to be going so well? We don't know what's going on in their hearts. Maybe their faith is weakened and they need God to show himself. Remember who God is and remember your identity in Christ. He loves you. He's always with you. He will not stop doing the good work in your life until he has completed it. Spend some time talking to God this morning. You can come up and sit in one of the empty spots, and if you want a brother or sister to sit down and cry with you or pray with you, that's what we're here for as a church family. As we talk about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection in this upcoming week, remember that Jesus is the resurrection. And he not only gives you eternal life, but he gives you new life here on earth. If you haven't experienced that new life, let this be the day. And if you have, remember that you are a new creation in Christ. Mark's going to come. We're going to sing a closing song. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can read and understand more of your character in the Word. Thank you that we don't have an unknown God, that we just have to wonder what you're like. Who you are is unfolded in the pages of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, pointing forward to a Redeemer, a Messiah who would come and offer us complete forgiveness of our sins, offer us new life here on earth and eternity with you. Changed completely to be sinless and like your Son. So, Lord, we look forward to that day. But in the meantime, we just pray that our faith would not grow weak. We would not grow weary. And as we look at the brothers and sisters around us, instead of in judgment, that we would come alongside and weep with those who are weeping, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, encourage one another as we're growing to be more like your Son, Jesus. May the God, our Father of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, I pray. Amen.